Good morning. It's lovely to be here with you again. Can everyone hear me okay? Yeah. Great. And I'll just check, where should I click? Do I point up here? Point to you. Okay. Point to Alison. It's lovely that you've been focusing on prayer for the last number of weeks. This morning, I want to continue in that vein, but look at how prayer and mission go together, go hand in hand. And we've been looking at the Matthew 9 passage that was just read for us. And I wonder, when you hear the word harvest, what comes to your mind? I wonder if you, like me, haven't really been very close up to a harvest field, and the nearest that you've got to it is maybe harvesting apples from trees that in autumn time, maybe trying to gather as many as you can. I wonder if, like me, you've maybe missed the moment of harvesting at times, when you meant to pick them up or collect them before the moment passed, but you kind of got distracted and they went a little bit like that. There is a sense of urgency when it comes to harvesting stuff at the right time, isn't there? Maybe some of you are farmers, or you're from a farming background, and you are well aware of the blood, sweat and tears that harvesting involves. You're well aware that it's an all hands on deck activity. It is not a spectator sport, and that there is an urgent time when the harvesting has to happen. In Jesus' time, this was the case. And so when Jesus talked about harvest, all of his hearers would have understood what it meant, that it was all ages, all stages, everyone having a specific task. The sowing, the watering, the reaping, the gathering. No one was standing on the sidelines. Everyone got involved. And I just want us to look closely at this short passage to give us just a more in-depth look at where prayer fits in to this. In verse 35, we read, sorry, that's not that easy to read. I hope you can see that. But as Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. We meet Jesus here on the move. He's going to where people are. He's drawing close, and he has been doing this for weeks on end, because the passages preceding this passage talk about all that he's been doing, teaching the Sermon on the Mount, preaching, healing, exercising demons, working miracles. He has been in demand. He has been pouring himself out relentlessly. And I don't know how you feel or how your mood or emotions are when you've been pouring out relentlessly, when you're a bit weary or is spent, or where people have been demanding a lot from you. But I know I'm not at my best in those moments. You can ask my teenage sons and my husband for further information on that. But it's striking and challenging to me in this passage that despite the physical and mental and emotional exhaustion that Jesus must be feeling at this point, he has not reached the end of his compassion for these people. We're told in verse 36, he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has been looking at crowds of people for weeks on end, but he sees them one by one by one. They're not a nameless throng. They are a group of individual sheep who he knows by name. He knows their heart, he knows their struggle, he knows their souls. He sees beyond the surface. He sees all their failures and their foibles and their flaws. He sees that they're lost. He sees where they're turning to for guidance, and he is moved with compassion. And the Greek word for compassion, as you'll know, is a deep gut level emotion. Jesus doesn't stay at a distance praying from them for afar or casting blessings out en masse, you know, two for the price of one. No, this is not about efficiency. This is about reaching out and making his presence felt. He steps into their stories, their struggles, their stresses, their sicknesses. And what strikes me is that he doesn't see them as beyond hope, despite knowing what state they are in. Again, we can become weary with people in our families, with people in our street, with people in our community, our workplace, and the world, with leaders who we can, if we're honest, I don't know about you, but if I'm honest, we can switch on the news and think, oh my goodness, not this again. When will this ever change? We lose hope. But Jesus looks at this crowd, this lost and wandering crowd, full of problems, full of issues, and he sees them as a harvest, ripe and ready and bursting with potential, if only they're placed in his hands. It's a challenge, isn't it, to us? How do we see? Because the theme of seeing in the Bible is a really important one. It runs throughout the Old and the New Testament. And I would love you to go home and have a look at how many times you can find the phrase, lift up your eyes and see. Lift up your eyes and see. As it does in John 4:35, where Jesus says, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. And in verse 37, he says to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful. The problem is not the harvest. There are many people ripe and ready and willing to hear the good news, but the problem is the workers are few. So the problem isn't that the harvest isn't ready. Just like my apples were ready and ripe and ready to be picked, that wasn't a problem. The problem was I wasn't seeing them and I wasn't taking action. There are people in our neighbourhoods, there are people in this community, there are people across the world who are ripe and ready and waiting to be gathered into God's kingdom, to be listening to the good news, to be hearing that they're loved, to be hearing that they're seen in their lostness, that they have worth. But what is needed is workers who see, workers who are moved with a gut-wrenching emotion, with compassion, to step into their stories, in their stress, in their mess, to sow, to water, to reap, and to gather. And a question for all of us, including myself this morning, is, are we looking at the world but not seeing? And how do we raise our gaze? What does Jesus tell the disciples to do? He doesn't tell them to jump straight in, get to it, divvying up the jobs and being efficient and seeing how much they could cram in to one day. What does Jesus say to them to do? And my translation has it as, Jesus said, pray earnestly, therefore, to the Lord of the harvest to send out labourers into his harvest. He asks them to pray and pray earnestly. And in our world of busy, 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 this is quite countercultural. This is quite radical. And it would have been radical to his hearers as well. Why does Jesus focus on prayer? Because as you will have been studying and learning and experiencing over the last few weeks, prayer changes everything. We know that Jesus made spending time with his Father in prayer a daily priority. And that fueled his mission and his ministry. That gave him the power to do what he knew he was called to do. And he knew that the very act of praying would bring those disciples into such an intimate relationship with the Father that they would then see themselves differently, they would see God differently, and they would see those around them differently. Because prayer changes how we see things. It would bring them into a relationship with God, which would change them from having just head knowledge about God to a heart experience of him. They would know him better, and then they would be better equipped to introduce their friends to their friend. Jesus knows that without prayer, they would not have power. Without prayer, fear would have the victory over faith. But with prayer, his disciples would move from being spectators, full of doubt, wobbly knees, to being participants who are in on the action, who are like him, drawing close to those who are stressed, messed up, lost, and yearning for good news. They were to pray earnestly. And the Greek word for earnestly is deomai, And it means to pray with an urgent desperation, a passionate pleading. This is not just a casual request or a polite little utterance under our breath. This is gutsy, gutsy, persistent prayer. And in other contexts, this type of prayer was called begging or beseeching. It signifies something really heartfelt, something that is serious, and it's a petition aimed at the Lord of the harvest, the God of salvation, the God of the global rescue mission, to urgently send more workers into the field. And so on the one hand, Jesus is saying, you need divine intervention for everything you're going to do. You need divine intervention. God is responsible for sending the workers into the field, so you need to be calling on him to do the work that he is responsible for doing. It's his harvest, it's he who sends. But it's also a call to action. Because he's saying you need to call to the Lord of the harvests because not enough people are stepping into the harvest field. So God is going to do his part, but you are invited to do your part. And that is true for us today. And Jesus demonstrated that in his life too. He had a rhythm of going to be with the Father, drawing strength from him, being reminded of his purpose from him, and then going back out to minister, to be on his mission. And Jesus knows that when we pray, we not only lift our eyes up and we see differently, we bend our knees, we humble ourselves, we're no longer in charge, we're no longer striving in our own strength. It lifts our eyes, it bends our knees, it opens our hands. It allows us to let go of the stuff that we're holding on to that holds us back, whether it's fear of rejection, whether it's pride, whether it's striving for success and stuff that the world is offering rather than what God is offering. Jesus knows that prayer will change us, lifting our eyes, bending our knees, opening our hands and moving our feet if we step out in obedience to him. Because directly after this passage where Jesus has said, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest, what happens directly after this? Jesus sends the 12. So the next verse in the Bible, if you read on into chapter 10, Jesus sends the 12 to be workers into the harvest, to go and preach and teach and heal and exorcise demons and be in tough places. So prayer was at the heart and it was at the start of their ministry and their mission. Is prayer at the heart of our daily mission? Are we asking God each day to lift our eyes, to bend our knees, to open our hands, to move our feet? Prayer is the only thing that will shift our focus onto the promises of God and away from the problems that are facing us. Because when we look at the news at 10 and our hearts are sinking and our anxiety's rising and we're thinking, where is the hope? This needs a miracle. That's the time when we can be reminded that God says, you know, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You're not sitting on your own. I am here. I am sovereign. I am in control. And we pray to God to give us hope. We can invite him into every moment that we face, and he will be the fuel in our mission if we let him. We do need to ask for protection over our prayer life, don't we? Because prayer is not easy. Even Christians who've been Christians forever will say at times, I'm finding prayer really hard. And that's because we have an enemy who doesn't want us to do it, isn't it? We have an enemy who doesn't want us to look up. He doesn't want us to lift our gaze. He wants us to look down at our own distractions, our own disappointments, our own fears, our own problems. And the enemy knows that throughout history, the greatest mission movements were started not with great strategy meetings, but with prayer meetings. You look at the Welsh Revival, you look at massive movements of God throughout history. It starts with people getting together to pray. So we know that prayer is powerful. God wants us to keep our eyes fixed on him, to see the purpose that we were created for, to see the people that we've been called to step into the story of. To not grow weary, to not have compassion fatigue, to not focus on their lostness, but to focus on how we could help them be found. And you know, when it comes to mission, I work with Latin Link, which is a mission agency. We send and we receive between here and Latin America. And I have the privilege of meeting people who have got the most crazy stories of what God has asked them to do because of prayer. And I meet people, I have got a story to share with you, which is a bit of an example of this. Now, it didn't happen in our own mission agency, but a lady who worked for a mission agency, she was the receptionist taking phone calls, received a call one day, and this guy said, "I'm sorry if this sounds a bit weird, but I have been praying and I felt God was calling me to phone you to offer my services." She said, "Oh, right. Well, what do you do? What services can you offer?" He said, "I am a piano tuner, but I felt the Lord said I should call you up. This was a mission agency in a closed country in the Middle East, and I want to offer my services." Now, the lady was very polite and thanked him and said, "We'll call you if your services are required and we can find somewhere to plug you in, we will call you. Thank you for your call." But deep down she was thinking, "I'm not sure we're really going to be able to place this guy." Later that week, the same receptionist got a phone call from a lady who said, "This is going to sound really weird, but we've been praying and we have a project where there's lots of blind children, and we've just been given a donation of loads of pianos. And we would love for the children to have musical therapy and classes, and we feel that God's calling us to make that part of our ministry. And we felt we should call you to see if there was any chance that you would have any contacts with anyone who would be able to come and help us." And this lady's jaw hit the floor because she could see God at work. Two phone calls that may not have happened if those people had not responded to their prayers, had not been tuned into God's voice. The man was connected up with the project and he ministered there, blessing many of those children, and he being massively blessed there too. You know, prayer removes our kind of fear and our fear of risk and our fear of looking stupid at times, and our kind of tendency to say mission's somebody else's job. I'm not really good at languages. I'm not really medical. I'm not really helpful. I'm not practical. I'm not good at travel. I don't really like aeroplanes. I'm not really good at talking to people I don't know, or I couldn't speak to the person at the bus stop because I'm not that kind of person. Prayer makes us do slightly crazy things, but in a wonderful kingdom way, God can use our craziness. And whether that's passing someone on the street or checking in with someone at the supermarket or talking to someone in the loos at the train station, this is about crossing out of our comfort zone. It may not be crossing oceans for everyone, but it is about leaning in prayer and asking God to speak his still small voice into us and reminding us of who we are in him, lifting our eyes, bending our knees, opening our hands and moving our feet. Time is moving on, but I would invite you to pray for God to show you parts of the world where he may want you to be a prayer warrior. You may not be sent there yourself, but you may be part of someone else's journey to go. You may have a heart for somewhere where people are struggling and people need protection, provision, and encouragement. Maybe as you pray, you'll think, "I'm going to write to encourage the people who are running a project dealing in really tough circumstances. I'm going to encourage the missionaries who are stepping into the streets of places like Bolivia, where they're at risk working with children who are extremely vulnerable in very dangerous scenarios, going out at night, putting themselves on the line." Maybe you could be praying for those people and asking God, "How can I partner them? Maybe I could support them in other ways. I could be an encouragement to them." Praying for those like Linda and Jack Bessemer, who are working with indigenous groups in Ecuador, difficult remote communities who don't have the Bible in their own languages. They've been inspiring the church and getting alongside others to make meals every week to take out to these very remote communities who are cut off by flooding at times and extreme weather conditions and feel forgotten and unseen often. How can you be praying and asking God to lift your gaze for people who may be stepping into the stories of really vulnerable people on a daily basis? Again, it may be someone in your own street. It may be someone in your own family who God is calling you to step into the story of. We all have a different call, but all of us are called to pray. all of us are called to pray. When a harvest is ready, time matters. If workers delay, the crops will spoil. And in God's mission, delay can mean lives lost without hope. The urgency is real. And today, Jesus is inviting all of us not just to hear about the harvest, but to step into it, to find our role in it, to roll our sleeves up and to get going. But it all starts with earnestly praying in prayer. So where is God asking you to step in to the harvest mission story? I do have a short video, if there's time. This is just showing a little bit about Latin Links ministry, which might fuel your prayers. We've lots of resources that can help you link in to praying for that ministry. And I'm also involved with SWIM, which is also fueled by prayer. And again, if you would like to find out how you can pray for SWIM's ministry here in the Southwest, we have something called Fireplace, where we gather people online now to pray for the ministry and soak it in prayer. We can be soaking local and global mission in prayer on a daily basis and seeing what God wants us to do. As we pray for more workers, he may whisper to us, what about you?